This podcast homily is going to be for the seventh Sunday after Pentecost in the old calendar. It's going to be for the 3rd of July, 2016, so we're actually a few days early, but I'll be speaking like it's Sunday when I say today's readings. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So the question today that I'm going to tackle is, what must I do to be saved? And the basics is faith in Jesus Christ. This is actually the starting point even for the Council of Trent before the sacraments are to be distributed. And St. Therese, the 20th century saint, expects real holiness from all of her readers when she said it is trust and nothing but trust that will lead us to love. Or it is confidence and nothing but confidence that will lead us to charity. So trust or confidence, this really is the key to every virtue. This isn't Protestantism. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right out of John 14. Now, in today's gospel, seventh Sunday after Pentecost, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this part sounds scary, so why would I juxtapose this to Therese? Well, I actually want to start with St. Therese, and she says, it doesn't matter how many times you fall, only how many times you get up. Obviously, this brings a lot of comfort, but the reason we don't have to have any danger of this slipping into Protestantism is this is simply a very different idea from once saved, always saved. That's the idea that you can't lose your salvation as long as you've once accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, should Catholics accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Absolutely. It's a great start. But, of course, we're not going to come to the conclusion that that is the end-all and be-all of salvation. And, you know, even Protestants are realizing this. They're realizing that saying that accepting Jesus once as your Lord and Savior is tantamount to salvation, they're realizing you just simply cannot reconcile this to the New Testament. I saw on YouTube a megachurch Protestant pastor named Francis Chan in Simi Valley, California, and he teaches very simply you can lose your salvation. Why would he teach us? Well, he's just read more than Romans chapter 2 and 3 and 10. Those are all great chapters, but they're not exhaustive of the Christian life. But it's not just some other Protestants who actually get it wrong. Francis Chan gets it right. But there's actually a lot of mistaken Catholics on salvation. There's a lot of Catholics who really do think as long as you're a pretty good person, you go to heaven. A couple mortal sins here and there, can't matter, as long as I'm generically a good person. Well, the reason this doesn't work also comes from today's readings, the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. He says, the wages of sin is death. Now, speaking of Protestants, we do hear them quote that a lot, but let's dive into that. Is this really saying that all death comes from sin? Yes. How about the baby who dies a horrible death at 2 months old? Where was God then? First, God never intended that. Read Genesis chapter 1. He is only the author of life. And later we learn that he's the author of death because he controls it above and against his enemy, who is our enemy, the enemy of our human nature, which is Satan. And then we're going to see in the New Testament what he does with this, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. So first, God never intended this. But secondly, we have to get out of this individualistic American idea to understand original sin. We not only answer for personal sin, but also communal sin. Let me just give you an analogy where, in this analogy, obviously, the dad is Adam, our first father. Imagine how if a dad drives drunk and goes to prison, his kids might go hungry, even if it's not the kid's fault. So, at least at first, it's not the children's fault, but it is passed down to them to live a hard life. Well, this is the mystery of original sin. We have to realize that after this, God didn't owe us a rescue from this mess. And this is also, I think, sometimes hard to grasp as Americans, that God owes us some type of salvation or something. God didn't owe us a rescue from this mess. But God shows his love for us, says St. Paul. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. So, since he loved us while we were still sinners, we were still his enemies, he goes and dies for us. So we just have to ask, how do we respond to such love? Not what's the bare minimum. How do we respond to such love? That's the topic of today's homily. So, let's just have this repeated by one of the very first who says this of Jesus. The young man in Matthew 19 says to Jesus, quote, "Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" End quote. And Jesus said to him, quote, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." End quote. I'll say that last part again, though. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. You see, if we were angels, a single act of faith would be enough. Because, see, the angels, they actually do live this once-saved, always-saved theology because they don't have bodies that exist in time. Unfortunately for them, they're also once-condemned, always-condemned. There's no such thing as confession for them because they had the beatific vision and they rejected it, or a third of them did and became demons instantaneously. Two-thirds remained obedient. But listen to the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul for humans. This is where we're a different story. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of God so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." 2 Corinthians 5:10. "So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body." We have bodies in which we can continually make moral decisions for or against God. And confession is this way to pick up the pieces when we fall. This is the ordinary way of salvation. Now, an extraordinary exception to this would be, say, the thief at the cross who, yeah, he was saved without the sacraments. Here he is, dying a Roman execution after a life of sin, no sacraments, simply says the line, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Not only is he saved, but no purgatory time. I believe it, he's saved. But we have to weigh this against the rest of the scriptures for the lot of us in 2016 or later, to whom Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." And then later in Matthew's gospel, "If you would enter life, keep the commandments." This is the ordinary way of salvation for the Catholic. So we don't want to play Russian roulette on our deathbed by just simply banking on good feelings to Jesus when we will be judged for what we did in the body, according to the Bible. Some people may say, "Oh, I don't believe that." Well, God respects conscience, but not to the extent that almost all Catholic theologians say today. In some sense, it doesn't really matter if you believe it. In fact, when St. Faustina saw hell around 1920 in a mystical vision by Jesus, she saw that most people there in hell did not believe in it until they got there. And this isn't some form of Jansenism or, you know, Jesus actually says to her that every soul that goes to hell plunges him into a mortal sadness. Jesus says to St. Faustina, every soul that goes to hell plunges him into a mortal sadness. He didn't want it. But look, what more could he have done besides literally taking your execution spot on the cross? So would it be nice as Catholics to have the mental stability of once saved, always saved? Well, I actually think it leads to more mental torture than the concrete Catholic way. For example, I once met a very tortured Baptist, and he kept sinning after his altar call to give his life to Jesus. So he went again and made another altar call, but then he fell back into sin and went to make another altar call, and he was really never sure he was saved. Well, you could easily come back and say, well, there's a lot of Catholics who do that with confession, but here's one of the differences. If you make a good confession as a Catholic, then when the priest puts his hands on your head and says, "I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, ego te absolvo peccatis tuis, nomine Patris et Filii Spiritus Sancti," there's actually no doubt you were forgiven. Now, even if you commit that sin again, provided you had a decent purpose of amendment and made a good confession, you're forgiven and you know it. Why? Because we sin in the body and we're forgiven in the body. We need the priest's physical hands above our physical heads because we have sin in our physical bodies. Because you see, when we get our bodies back, quote, "those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation," as Jesus himself says in John 5. So what Jesus is saying there is, we're not just going to be these amorphous floating souls. We will be in a new heavens and a new earth. And at the final judgment, all those who are saved will get their bodies back, but also everyone in hell will get their bodies back. Now let's look at the good news of this, that, you know, many world religions believe in the immortality of the soul, but only Christianity believes in the immortality of the body. The Catechism says, from the beginning, Christian faith in the resurrection has met with incomprehension and opposition. On no point does the Christian faith encounter more opposition than on the resurrection of the body. No other point. And this is why I think people don't understand the Catholic Church's traditional teaching on who is saved. It really comes down to the resurrection of the body. They undervalue the body, not overvalue it. So love and obedience in our bodily actions and moral decisions is what it takes to be saved. Obedience. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. Love. Jesus says to the young man, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But can everyone listening to this homily sell everything to follow Jesus? No, and this is where we have to thank God for the Catholic Church interpreting this and giving it to us as the minimum. So here's the cheat answers. I'm just going to finish the homily with this. Here's the cheat answers to your particular judgment, which, yeah, it's a little bit more complex than once saved, always saved, but it's not too hard if you listen closely. Three things only. One, die in sanctifying grace. So besides a relationship with Christ, the Bible is clear. This includes baptism and confession. Die in sanctifying grace. Number two, the Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. For what we've done in the body is clearly about purity. And number three, how we treated the smallest people, or most seemingly worthless people. Matthew 25 is the ultimate cheat sheet for the Salvation for Dummies book, since Jesus promises Matthew 25 is the test for what actually, or for rather, for who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And it's so basic, I think we're just going to close with this. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.